Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I hope you all had a fantastic week. It was really, really cool to see the pictures of Dayton. I don't know if everyone got to see them, but I will share if you haven't seen them. We have pictures of Dayton. He looked great. I talked to Dad and asked how he was, and Dad said he's a completely new man. So I can't wait to, like...
Not boy.
I know. I can't wait to really just see him again and he asked me, he's transitioning to his new
school,
and so he asked me to send him all of the messages, and I've done this for, in case you didn't know, I write out all the messages in, like, practically every word that I'm going to say. I often go off script, because I am not good at just sticking to what I've written, but... I do that for two reasons. I started doing it because that's how I would give presentations at work. And it was just easier for me to write my script out because I would remember it. And then I kept doing it because I would have people ask me, hey, do you have what you talked about last Sunday? And it was just easier to give them what I wrote. So I've continued to do it because I still have people ask me. And so I was able to send Dayton all of them. For Revelation, he's going to read through those until he can join us via Zoom, which hopefully will be soon. So, see, none of that was in what I wrote, but I'm sharing it anyway. Before we dig in this morning, as I've been doing the past couple weeks, I want to go back and talk about a couple things that we talked about last week because I gained some additional insight, and I want to share it with everybody because I thought it would be really cool. I was having a discussion with Tyler about some of the symbolism that was in the throne room part two discussion where the lamb appeared as was slain. It had seven eyes and seven horns, right? So he is listening to a separate commentary and he's also doing his study on his own, as I hope most of you are as you're reading through Revelation. And there were... two things. There was the lamb and then there was the scroll. On the scroll, as I mentioned, through the research I did, I found that often scrolls at the time that had writing on both the front and the back were legal documents, most likely deeds, land property documents. And I sometimes the research into those things that I do is very shallow just because I don't have the time to do like the in-depth research on those. I just get what I need to be able to provide context or some background. But I'm thankful that there are pastors that you can find, there are commentaries that you can find that do go far deeper into some of those things. And I'm not going to say it's not important because it is, but that's why I encourage you to also do personal study on these things because I think you'll find more insight than what I'm able to provide here. The pastor that is doing the study for Tyler mentioned something that I thought was fascinating with legal documents like deeds. Often when a scroll was, or a parcel of land was sold from the original owner to the second owner, that was inscribed on one side of a scroll. It was rolled and it was sealed. If that owner then wants to resell the land to another person, the resale is put on the back side of the scroll, and it is sealed. So it's from the original owner to the second owner to the third owner. That's why you have writing on the inside and on the outside of the scroll, which is important because when the earth was created, who was given first dominion? Adam. After the fall, who got dominion? Satan. So who now is the owner? Because this scroll is being given to who?
Jesus.
The Lamb. And he's the final. There's seven seals, which means it's not going to be sold anymore. So it's the final owner of the earth, of the kingdom. It's done. It's no longer to be sold. He paid all the price there was to pay for this parcel, and it's now his, which I think is a beautiful picture of that transaction. The second thing I wanted to talk about was the lamb with the seven eyes and the seven horns. John said that the lamb appeared standing as though it had been slain. And we know that the numbers in the book of Revelation are very significant, seven being the one that represents completeness. Eyes represent omniscience, all-seeing, all-knowing. And there's actually a passage in Scripture, and I don't have the reference, I'll have to find it, that talks about seven eyes seeing all over the earth. I want to say it's in either Ezekiel or in Zechariah. I'll find it and let you know. But there is a passage about seven eyes seeing all around the earth. So that's a indication of that omniscience. And then the horns represent omnipotence, unlimited power. And yet he appeared like a lamb who was slain. Again, it's just a beautiful picture of the sacrifice that God made, giving those things up, the omniscience, the omnipotence, and becoming that lamb so that he could be slain for us. And it allowed him to be the one to open those seven seals.
Zechariah
4:10. Zechariah, thank you. Zechariah. You said 4:10?
4:10.
All right, so with that, we're going to move into our next portion of the Revelation study. The seven seals. We are only going to get through the first four today, and then we'll work our way through the rest of them next week. So let's start. We're going to read all of Revelation chapter 6. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves have been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" All righty. We're going to take a very methodical approach to go through this, because there is a lot of teaching, and I guarantee you, if you look up commentaries, you're going to find a different commentary teaching a different thing, and it's probably going to be a struggle. I was talking a little bit about this morning before we got started. Even I did. I think I read through 6 different commentaries to try and fully understand what was happening here, and there were little differences in all of them, and for me personally, I didn't find peace with any of them, that I fully understood it. So we're just going to go back to the Bible and let God use what God has already written. Because believe it or not, the four horses, this isn't the first time they appear in the Bible. So we're just going to go through it seal by seal. We'll make it through the first four today, and then we'll do the same for the rest. So the first seal. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, And I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. So first we get a little inkling into what the four creatures are like. They can speak, just like you and I. It's another little tidbit that we didn't get the first time they were described. We know they sing, but when they speak, they sound like thunder. So that would be a little jarring. But John is listening to them. They say, "Come," and he goes and he rides what he sees. He sees a white horse with a rider. He sees a bow. And I actually looked at the original Greek text for bow because I was like, is it a bow like a rainbow? Or is it like a bow like a... And it was unclear, but I think it's a bow, like a bow and arrow. Bow, yes. Because it actually, the term represents the shape of a pregnant belly. That's what it means. So I'm like, it could be both, but I have a feeling it's this one, because it's shaped like a pregnant belly, and it's held that direction, the way a pregnant belly would be, instead of that way. Anyway, that's not important. I think it's a weapon. I just found that interesting. I was like, wow, that's an interesting term to use for what a rider has, but okay. He has a crown, and John sees him conquering and to conquer. So let's walk through each of these. We're going to start with the white horse and its rider. Again, I read through a lot of commentaries about the horses, and I wanted to really understand what the colors meant, because they wouldn't be in there as different colors if it wasn't important. A lot of different commentaries can cause a lot of different confusion, but the one that they all had in common was that these horses are meant for trials and tribulation. That's what these four horses represent. Things that people will go through at the end of time. And it's clearly from God, obviously, because they're not sent out until the Lamb opens the seals. But it's more accurately, they're from God and under his ultimate authority and dominion. They can't do anything until the Lamb tells them they can. In the Bible, the color white typically represents righteousness. It's an indication that their actions are just, that they are righteous, that they are honorable, morally right, essentially. But in this case, because of what we know, that this is tied to a trial, it's most likely a deception of morality. It's a deception of someone on a white horse coming in the guise of righteous, coming in the guise of just, to confuse you. Because I want to be clear, the rider on this horse is not Jesus. We do see Jesus riding on a white horse, but not this one. I want to read a passage from the book of Zechariah. And I almost deviated from our Revelation study to study the entire book of Zechariah before we continue on. But I know that would also add a lot of time in between. So we're going to be referencing Zechariah and Ezekiel a lot through this study. I didn't even know about, I've never read Zechariah before. And I got lost in it this week. Reading it. So highly recommend studying that book. I think it ties in a lot to what we're going to read in the book of Revelation. The most exciting thing that I'll just share, and I'm going to read about it, is the four horses were a prophecy given before Jesus' first coming as well. And it's a prophecy given before his second. And I thought that was really cool because I didn't know that. So let's read about the four horses in Zechariah chapter 6. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four chariots came out between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black horses, the third white horses, and the fourth chariot dappled horses, all of them strong. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered me and said to me, "These are going out to the four winds of heaven, after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. The chariot with the black horses goes toward the north country. The white ones go after them. The dappled ones go towards the south country." When the strong horses came out, they were impatient to go and patrol the earth. And he said, "Go patrol the earth." So they patrolled the earth. The horses, in this case chariots, in Revelation, horses with riders, they are patrolling horses. And they're patrolling because they were sent out by God. It says they only went out after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. And they were anxious to go, but why they couldn't go until they were told they could go. So that's the first thing we have to understand. These horses can't do anything, including the horses with the riders, until the Lamb says, go do whatever it is that they are meant to do. The second is, again, this prophecy was given to Zechariah before the first coming of Jesus. And we see the horses again in Revelation. If you're curious, because I was, the fourth horse in Zechariah, the Hebrew word translates to dappled or ashen. And the Greek word for the horse in Revelation translates to pale or green. If you think about death, ashen, pale, green, all of those colors align with thinking about death. So that's why it's different languages, different translations. But in Revelation, we're looking at the prophecy before his second coming. In order to fully understand what the color of the horses mean, we also have to look at what accompanies them. So we don't get that in Zechariah, but we do get that in Revelation. This rider has a bow. It's a weapon. It doesn't mention arrows, but I'm assuming he must have arrows to go with his bow. But the indication here is that this rider is a warrior of sorts. He's someone who comes with the intent, and we already know because it says he's conquering and to conquer, but he comes with the intent of authority and he brings the weapons with him. He has a crown, so he's not just any warrior, he's one with rank. He's one that's in a high position of authority that was given to him, and he's conquering and to conquer. He hasn't conquered everything because it says he's conquering and to conquer. So he will conquer some, and clearly because he's effective at it, the guys under the righteousness that he is coming in, he will take a lot and he will become, he will be given that position of authority. All right, let's go to the second seal. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that the people would slay one another, and he was given a great sword. So John sees a red horse with a rider. He's told that he's permitted to take peace from the earth, and he's given a great sword. The red horse indicates war. And we can see that simply by the fact that he was allowed to take peace from the earth. I mean, without peace, if it's not peacetime, it's wartime. The key word here, though, is he was permitted. Again, he cannot do anything unless the Lamb allows it. But as a result of him taking away peace, it causes people to just go after one another. Before the study of Daniel, we read we learned about Bible prophecy, and one of those prophecies was Ezekiel 38. I want to read a passage from Ezekiel 38. But what I shared was that I believed that that war was going to be a war at the time of tribulation, and it would be a 10-leader alliance that would support this one that's coming to conquer, conquering and to conquer. But Ezekiel 38:21 says, "I will summon a sword against Gog, on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. So this writer's given a great sword. Maybe a sword against God. But it's another indication that, again, these writers, the white writer and now the red writer, they're coming to carry out wrath, but only because it was permitted by the Lamb. The third seal. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." So now John sees a black horse with a rider, and he sees scales in the rider's hand, and he hears a voice. The black horse indicates famine or hardship, and we can gather that from the scales. Wheat and barley are weighed out for a price, and it's a very high price. So it says that you can have a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. A denarius at the time is a full day's wages. So an average work day in the Bible was actually 10 to 12 hours. Today it's around 8 hours. So if we want to compare apples to apples, let's say that you work 10 hours a day on average. And as of October 2024, the average hourly rate in the United States was $15. So if you work a 10-hour day for $15 an hour before taxes and all that stuff, just to keep math simple, that's $150. For some context, I looked up to see how to make wheat bread and barley bread. And from a quart of wheat, you can make 2 loaves of bread. From 3 quarts of barley, you make flatbreads with barley, and they're 6. You can make 6 flatbreads, and they're about this big. Now, let's say you have a family of 4. How long will that feed you?
Are they teenagers? Very good question.
I mean, probably barely a day. Mm-hmm. Right? Interestingly enough, in this passage, it says, "Do not harm the oil and the wine." So it appears that oil and wine are not impacted. And I actually quickly looked up, it would have been olive oil and obviously wine from grapevines. And they are rather hardy, both of those, olive trees and vines, to make olive oil and grapevines. So it maybe the famine didn't impact them, but those things are saved from the famines, which I thought was interesting. The scales that they see, the Greek word that's used in this passage is zygos, and I'm probably not saying that right, but it, literally translated, it means yoke, like what you would put on cattle. Sometimes it's actually a metaphor for burden or bondage. So I think that this passage is more than just famine, but it's burden all around that these people are going to be facing. But it's indicative of the hardship that will be faced during the end of days, during that end time and tribulation. The fourth seal. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine, with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. So John sees a pale horse with a rider. This rider has a name. This rider is also followed by Hades. The Greek word again here that is used, and in my translation, is translated as pale. In some translations, it's translated as green, but it is translated as ashen green or yellowish pale. So it's, to put it more grotesquely, I hope you, no, none of you have ever seen a dead body, but if you were to look at a dead body, it would be that color. That is the color of this horse. The writer's name was Death. Again, this writer is different from the other three because it has a name. It shouldn't really be surprising that after war and famine would come death. That's why this writer is last. And it's followed by Hades. The translation here, Hades, means Sheol, not hell. It's a different word used for hell. Essentially what this is saying is those that pass away during this time are either taken to hell or to heaven. It's the separating of the body, the spirit from the body, and it's Sheol. So I don't want you to think that
Sheol is in
Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, Sheol. So it's a place where those separated spirits go, and then they either face, you know, ultimate damnation or blessing. But it's indicative of what everyone will face during the end times. I want to look at some other passages that show us this was not without warning. It's not like God all of a sudden, I mean, we won't know when it will happen, but Israel was given time to repent. They were given warnings over and over again. First is back to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14, 21 says, "Thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send upon Jerusalem my four disastrous acts of judgment, sword, famine, wild beast, and pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast."
What verse is that?
That's Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 21. And the next is in Leviticus 26. And I mentioned this either last week or the week before, but this chapter talks about if you are obedient to my covenant, these are the blessings you'll receive. If you're disobedient, these are the curses that you'll receive. And it says very specifically over and over again in that passage, you'll receive them sevenfold, the curses for not being obedient. He tells Israel, for those who walk contrary to him, he will continue striking them sevenfold. In one section, he says that he will bring a sword upon them. He will let loose wild beasts against them. He will send pestilence among them, and they will eat and not be satisfied. The same four things. Next week, we're going to walk through the last of the seven seals, but I kind of want to leave you with that interesting thought. And this is something I got from one of the commentaries. Conquest, war, famine, death, these aren't things that are unique to tribulation. These are things that are happening in the world today. They're constant reminders. And one of the commentaries that I read said maybe the four seals are open. I don't know if that's true, because I think that God has said, you know, there are going to be birthing pains. I think maybe that's where we are. I could be wrong.
I almost give you one
and two. Right. But those are things we face today. And as hard as it is to see across the world the things that are happening in Israel, all of these things are leading up to that time. And it's exciting, as scary as it is, because we're getting closer. And as long as we are in our word, we are studying. Every time we hear of conquest, every time we hear of war, of famine or struggle or inflation, I know it's not the same, but here, you know, we see people struggling with inflation. Look at it through the lens of scripture and as a reminder to pray. Pray for all the people. Pray for our country. Pray for those dying, being martyred, because their birthing pains leading up to this point where we'll get to join him in the sky. We'll get to participate in the worship that will occur through all of this. So it sometimes in this study can seem bleak or scary, but we will be worshiping Once we are no longer here, once we are in our spirit, there will be no pain, there will be no sorrow. And we'll read as we go through this study, you know, we're saints with Jesus. And he joins his saints. All the while, we will be worshiping. It's a beautiful picture of how amazing and miraculous and awesome God's glory must be that we will not remember any of the struggling part, right? We'll only be focused on singing praises and worship together as a community, as a Big C church, with people all around the world, encouraging one another in the presence of the Lamb. The last thing I want to touch on is death. It says that he's only given authority over a fourth of the earth. It could be a literal fourth of the earth, but I mean, as we've learned, numbers in this book are very important and very symbolic. So yes, it could be a literal fourth of the earth, or it could just indicate that he's not given total authority. He can't take everybody. He can't kill everybody. It's another limitation given to the writer. It's not complete conquest. It's not complete war. It's not complete famine. It's not complete death. And even the fourth that he's given authority over is only because God, who is ruling from the throne in heaven, allowed that. Even in the trials and the tribulations that we face today, it's only because a very real God is sitting on a very real throne that we got a glimpse into last week or the last couple weeks, and he's very much ruling right now. Everything that occurs to you, I don't even want to say to you, in this world, because I want to say it occurs for you. I really do believe that. You may look at it as bad, you may look at it as good, but everything that occurs is for the glory of God and for the good of those who are his. Everything that happens is for you, and because a very real God sitting on a very real throne, ruling with very true and perfect authority, allowed that to occur, just as he'll allow this to occur. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your righteousness, your justice, your mercy, your grace, and your knowledge that you share with us. Even when sometimes it's hard to understand, you help us to reconcile that your ways are not our ways and your thoughts are not our thoughts. We're just thankful to be here. We're thankful for what you do give us, that gold that's refined, that knowledge that's from you. Father, I pray that you continue to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us the guidance as we read through your word to understand and be able to communicate to the sheep that you put in our path. We pray that you be with everyone here this week. In Jesus' name.